I want to welcome each one of you this morning. So glad to have you here. I'm going to ask that you would join me in prayer. Well, Father God, I come and I thank you, Lord, for this glorious resurrection morning, Lord God. I thank you for your people who are gathered here in this place, Lord, and that we are able to come in freedom and to worship you and to honor you and to glorify you today. Lord, you know what my needs are this morning to deliver your word, and so I depend entirely upon you. I can do nothing apart from you. So I lean upon you today, Lord God. Give me the anointing and the strength, Lord, to bring the word that celebrates this great, great resurrection today, Lord God. And I have a twofold prayer this morning, Lord God. Number one, Lord, if there is a hard heart in this place, I pray, Lord, that they would not be able to withstand the power of your love. Lord, the power of your spirit, Lord, to come and to melt their heart, Lord God, to open it up for the entrance of your word. For your word is power and it is life. And I ask, Lord God, right now I come before you and ask that you would do battle for us. Together as saints of the Most High God, we stand against the enemy of our soul. And I command every hindering spirit that would seek to hinder the word from going forth this morning, that you would be silenced. Every distracting spirit, you would be silenced. And you would not be able to stop up the ears of the people who are gathered here, but they would have free hearing of the word of God this morning, and it would have entrance into their very spirit, Lord God. And I thank you for what you're going to do. More than anything else, Lord, we want to glorify you today and lift you up. And it's in that mighty, awesome, wonderful name we pray, our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, resurrected Son of God, who stands in power and in might at the right hand of God to intercede for us. We glorify you and honor you today in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. A funny thing happened. You all know that I was in the hospital for surgery, and the day after the surgery, the doctor came in, and Maggie was sitting there. It was actually a team of doctors, but the neurosurgeon, the main surgeon, he said, you know, you understand you don't have any scars. People aren't going to understand. There are no scars, but you've had brain surgery. I said, yes. And he said, there's a hole in the back of your sinus where we went through, and then we grafted septum from your sinuses, the bone, to close that up, and it's got to heal. We can't afford to have any cerebral fluid leaking. And he said, so you've got to be very, very careful. Your recovery is 10 to 14 weeks. I said, I understand. He said, your wife says that you want to preach Resurrection Sunday. I said, yeah. And he said, I will release you. That's funny. I've never had anybody release me to preach except the Lord. He said, I will release you to preach Resurrection Sunday. I don't think he knew what it was, hardly. I don't think he had a clue what it means. But he said, you can preach, but you cannot be animated. You can't raise your voice. And you can't get carried away. And I said, okay. I was kind of thinking. And I told him, I said, how do you do something that you're passionate about like that? And Maggie asked me a day later, she said, are you going to be able to do it? And I said, yeah, the Lord's already ministering to me. So I'm going to tell you this morning, I told her, I said, I'm going to preach on the thing that even when whispered, can you guys hear me in the back room? Even when whispered, this thing has power. Even when whispered, this gospel is filled with more power than anybody understands. And so I'm not going to raise my voice too much. But you are not hindered Amen. And when I whisper this morning, he is risen. Oh, no, no, you can do better than that. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. I know on the live stream it doesn't pick up the congregation very well, but there's a shout there.
Hallelujah.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And so I'm going to be calling on you through the sermon this morning to do what I cannot do today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So God is not restricted. And his word is not restricted, and it doesn't matter. He didn't put his power in the level of my volume. He put his power in the truth that's in his word. And we're going to rejoice in those truths this morning. And so I'm going to ask you, may I sneak up on the subject of the resurrection this morning? I want to come into it through the back door. And come to it as we go through. And I'll be going, weaving in and out through the resurrection, but also this thought of the whisper of God. And I want to begin with that this morning. I want you to turn with me to Job chapter 26. Job 26, beginning with verse 14. Beginning with verse 14, and I'm going to read these, but I want to share the context with you because I want you to understand that Job in this passage, in this chapter, he's refuting a friend who's given him an opinion, and he's saying basically, you don't know anything. Let me tell you about the power of God. And so he starts talking about, listen and just follow me for a moment. From the underworld, from the place of death and destruction, to the land around him and what we see as we see God's hand in storms and in mighty things around us, all the way up into the highest heavens and to the very throne of God. Job talks about all of these things in this one chapter. And he talks about how mighty God is. And he talks about the extent of what we've seen of his glory and his power. In one place he says death and destruction can't stand before him. And he talks about all of the things of creation around us and how God created. And I would ask you this morning, you've probably not seen anything more powerful than these things. You've seen people go down into the grave, into death, haven't you? The Bible calls that Sheol. If you look up at verse 6, Sheol is naked before him. And destruction has no covering, no protection. Cannot stand before the power of God. And then he talks about how God hangs the earth in nothingness. And how he inscribes a circle of the horizon in the sea. And all of these beautiful things that he talks about, the power of God. And we look up, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we see his power in the skies. It shouts forth his creation. But we've not seen but a fraction. Look at these verses. I was really just gripped by the power of this short passage. Verse 14, indeed, all of these things he's talking about. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. Another translation says, these are but the fringes of his ways. And another translation says, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him. We see the lightning and the thunder and we see all of creation. And he says, these are just the outskirts of his ways. And all we've seen or heard is just a whisper. Just a whisper of his ways, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? He's not talking about the lightning and the thunder. He's already talked about that. He's saying all of that that you have seen and the greatness of His power that's been manifest, these are just the outskirts, the fringes of His ways. Who can understand the true thunder of His power? And we're going to come to the centrality of what that power is this morning before we leave this subject. But God speaks to us mainly in whispers. He revealed His law on Mount Sinai, and the earth shook, and there was lightning and thundering and all of that stuff. But then as we go through the Bible, we find that when He speaks to His servants, Elijah ran and he hid in a cave because he wanted to give up. He wanted to die. And God appeared to him. He came and Elijah went out and he stood in the mouth of the cave. And it says that there was an earthquake and the rocks just broke all around him. There was raw power. And then there was a fire that came raging through and it burned the very rocks around the entrance of the cave. And Elijah hid his face in his cloak, in his mantle. As a whirlwind came, a tornado came and broke rocks to pieces. Those are just the outskirts of His ways. Because then it says that God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. We just hear a whisper. And it's filled with power. Because listen for a moment. Whispering is how you communicate with nothing but your breath. Whispering is when the vocal cords are hardly used. But you communicate. And the Bible says that God speaks spirit to spirit, His spirit to our spirit. And in this word that we have here in the book, He speaks to us in a whisper because He speaks spirit to spirit, not vocal cords to ears. He speaks spirit to spirit. He whispers. The most powerful things you have ever understood from the throne of God as you have grown in the Lord have only been whispered to your spirit. But there is far more power than that in the Lord. Job understood this as he wrote this. He didn't understand the scope of it, but there was something that was happening to Job, and I've got to move more quickly or I won't get through this morning, but we want to get to the resurrection. But Job, early in his writing, in chapter 14, he asks a question. He says, if a man dies, will he live again? And I want you to see the significance of this. Job is the oldest written book of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they were written by Moses, but they were written down after many years of being handed down, memorized, orally passed down. And then Moses finally writes them down. And that history begins early on. In Genesis, we find Abraham, the father of faith. His words written down many years later. But Job, it is believed by scholars that he lived at the same time as Abraham. And he wrote this way back then. So the first man to pen scripture already had this thought in his mind. If I die, will I live again? If a man dies, will he live again? And then if we were to turn, we're not going to, but in chapter 19, after some of his encounters with the Lord, by faith, he has already apprehended this thought. You can jot this down. It's in 19 verses 25 to 27. Remember in 14, I said he asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? In 19, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. He already knows that man needs a Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. What an amazing thing. Before we ever have any written record of the writings of Moses and the promises of God and the sacrifices and the looking forward to the Messiah, this man has apprehended by faith that even if his skin is destroyed and he goes down into the grave, one day he's going to stand on the earth and his Redeemer is going to stand on the earth. And he says, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. How he came to this other than the whispers of God, I can't imagine. You see, when a man gets hold of God, like Job did, all of his friends are telling him, oh, just give up, you've sinned. You remember Job was in a bad way and his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? It's the end for you. And Job said these words, and we're going to hear this again this morning. Though he slay me, yet will I love him. Though he slay me, and we're going to see the heart that's in that, how important that is in just a moment. When a man gets hold of God, or God, I should say, gets hold of a man, kind of like going fishing. I used to paddle my grandfather around in the boat, in the pond, on the farm, and you get a big bass on the line, and you think you've caught a bass, but then you wonder if the bass has caught you. Because it pulls and it tugs, and it will literally drag you and the boat around in the pond until you wear it out. But you can't wear out God. You can fight him and you can run from him all you want, beloved. You cannot fight God and you cannot wear him out. It's like a man fishing at the seashore and he's fishing for a sea bass. And instead he gets a shark. That's what it's like when you begin to encounter God. You think, oh, I've found God. And then God is literally dragging you towards the water and throwing you down. That's what happens to the man who has caught the shark. And he says, have I caught something or has it caught me? Because God, when he gets a hold of you, he doesn't just let go easily. The Apostle Paul knew this cry that was in the heart of Job over in the New Testament. He says, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Just one truth in it that I want you to see, but we have to jump in somewhere. So verse 15 says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Listen to this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. Here he speaks of greatness of his power. All these other things that you've seen, these are just the outskirts. These are just the fringes of his ways. But Paul says there is an exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to what? The working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We're not going through the whole New Testament this morning, but I'm here to tell you that the Bible says that there is an exceedingly great, great power that God expended when he raised Christ from the dead. And then he goes on to say that then Christ comes to live in you, and that that power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. The greatest power ever displayed in the universe was when the Lord God Almighty raised Christ from the dead by the power of his Spirit. And that power is resident in you. And I know you don't understand it, neither do I. And I know that it doesn't feel like it on Monday morning when you get up and you don't want to go to work and the bills aren't paid and you don't know where the money's coming from, but you don't understand, brothers and sisters, that the resident power of God is there within you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And it makes every difference in the world. Today we're going to enter in backwards because we're going first to the blood-stained cross. So the cross, I want you to hear this. Listen this morning to understand. The cross secures your liberty. But the empty tomb guarantees your victory and your power to live it.
Yeah.
And to walk in it. The cross secures your liberty. We are here today to celebrate. We're here because of this power. For 2,000 plus years, lives miraculously transformed. Transformed. Listen, follow me for a moment. Broken lives turned into new lives. Lives that everyone else would give up on, transformed into something radiant and beautiful. He transforms us by the power of his resurrection. Understand this morning, we are not reformed. We are not rehabilitated. We are not patched up. We are not covered up. We are made a new creation in Christ. When I was a young man, I want to tell you about patching things up. When I was a teenager, my parents got new carpet and put it in our bedroom. My brother and I shared a large bedroom. And it was the era of shag carpet. Some of you might not know what shag carpet is. Shag carpet looks like grass lawn that's been cut. It's yarn that's this tall, and it wants to just get all matted down when you walk on it. But when you vacuum it, then you take this little plastic rake they give you, and you rake it, and it just looks wonderful. It stands up so nice. And it came in disgusting colors that were popular for some reason during that time. Avocado green and some kind of mustardy yellow and some fall orange, you know. But this carpet was actually beautiful. It was mingled different shades of blue. I was already beginning my art career as a teenager. The carpet was laid one day, and the furniture was put back in place, and I had a drafting table, like people who do architectural work, draw blueprints and all. They use a drafting table. My father had one, and I used it. I had it at the foot of my bed with a stool in front of it, and I was working on some drawing with India ink. Does anybody remember India ink? It's jet black, it's permanent, it cannot be removed from anything. And I had the bottle sitting at the top of the drafting table, and I bumped the table. This is the day after the brand new carpet was installed in the bedroom. And I bumped the table, and the India ink ran down the table, and it puddled in a large spot on the brand new carpet beneath me. Well, I was a rather devious young man because I did not want to be killed by my parents. So just quickly, I grabbed a bathroom rug. I looked like I was being real smart. I moved the drafting table, and I put this rug. I knew better than to try to clean it. It would only spread. And I put the rug to hide the spot, and I set the drafting table back on top of the rug, so when my parents they saw it, they thought, oh, he's being so smart, he's protecting that new carpet. That was on a Sunday evening. On Monday was a school holiday for some reason, but my parents were at work. Unless my brother or my sister come in, I locked the bedroom door as I had thought all night long, what shall I do? Well, there was new carpet left over. A remnant of that new carpet was rolled up and stuck in the closet. And I did an operation you wouldn't believe. I took a razor knife and I cut. I knew if I did a square, it would be more evident. And I cut this irregular puzzle-shaped piece out of the carpet around the black spot, and I turned it over on the back, the burlap back of the new carpet piece that I got out of the closet, and I cut out a piece exactly the same as that piece, and I put it in place and thanked the Lord for shag carpet because it has tall fibers and I could part them, and I put a little bead of Elmer's glue all the way around and I brushed it over and it could not be seen for probably 10 or 15 years. My parents, I went off to college. My parents moved up to my grandparents' house to take care of my grandmother after my grandfather died. And my sister-in-law, my brother and my sister-in-law moved into the old home place. And my sister-in-law, one day she was vacuuming and something began to shift. I know her eyes, she probably thought they were playing tricks on her. And it began to move and shift, and lo and behold, a piece of carpet came up with the vacuum cleaner. My sin had found me out. You know, the Bible says your sin will find you out. You may hide it. Listen to me. You may hide it, and you may try to cover it up for a long time, but the Bible says your sin will find you out. And my little deed that I had done was now revealed to the entire family. Of course, years had gone by and they could laugh, but that's not what generally happens when our sin finds us out. What I want you to understand from that story is that God does not patch us up.
Amen.
He does not masterfully patch us up like I masterfully patched the carpet in my bedroom. He never hides sin. He never just pretends that you have a new start. When you come in and you say, oh, it was a great service today, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry, and I'm going to start a new week. He doesn't just pretend. He does something with that sin. He doesn't pretend that nothing's happened and that you just have a new start. What does the Bible say that he does? He slays you. You say, what? That's why Job could say, though he slay me, yet will I love him. Little did Job know that the Messiah would come and he would kill the old man and make you a new creation.
Amen.
He would destroy that selfish part of you, that self-life, that sinful part. He would cause it to go to the cross with Christ and to die. And instead, in that place, he would give you a new heart, a new life.
Amen.
And you would never be the same again. God always judges sin, but he will judge it upon his Son if you put your faith in Christ.
Amen.
Because Jesus took it to the cross for you. He makes you alive unto him. The cross is so intricately tied to what we're celebrating this morning, the resurrection. And before we close this morning, I'm going to show you in one word that ties the cross and the resurrection together as one great, glorious display of God's power and one mighty, wonderful proclamation of what he has done. How is it that his blood is so powerful? How is it that his blood has such ability and such power? The old hymns of the church, we sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power, amen, in the blood of the Lamb. We sing songs about the power in the blood. How is there power in the blood of Jesus Christ? When I was in the hospital, well, actually beginning a month or two before that, they began on me. I have had more vials of blood taken from me. I don't know. I've never seen anything like it in my life. They took blood and then they took more blood to compare with the first blood to see what was happening in my body. And then after the surgery, they took blood, and I have been back once for blood since then, and I have to go back again in a week or two to have more blood taken, and they take vials and vials of blood. Why do they take my blood? Because there is truth in the blood. The blood reveals the truth. There's a record of truth within the blood. And so when it's tested, I'm amazed at Mayo Clinic. I have an app on my phone, and I've never seen anything like this in my life. It usually takes several days. I have my blood work drawn, my blood drawn, and within 30 minutes, the results are popping up on my phone before sometimes the doctor even gets them. And there is an immediate revelation, there's an immediate revealing of what is wrong because of what's in the record in my blood. You see, my brokenness, there was something wrong with me. They had to work on me. They had to take something out of me that was wrong. But my brokenness was revealed in my blood, the record in my blood. They could tell by the hormone levels and by the different things that were revealed in my blood exactly what was going on with this tumor in my head. And so there's this record, and the record reveals the brokenness. And my blood had been corrupted by something that was broken within my body. And it's not just my brokenness that's revealed, but I also find that there's a revelation of what I've inherited. There's a record of that within my blood. My lineage is recorded in my blood, in my DNA. My brother-in-law is battling cancer again for the second time after many, many years, and pray for Billy. And so they are testing him. They're testing his blood and his DNA. And it will reveal, perhaps, if there's something in his DNA that will tell where else in his body this thing may be attacking him. What is it? What is the weakness? What is the record in his blood that is causing this to happen? And it's the same in the spirit as it is in the flesh, you see. My blood reveals not only my brokenness because of sin, because sin will break you. My blood reveals the brokenness in my life that has come because of my sin. And my blood also reveals the brokenness that I've inherited from my father Adam. Remember our first parent who sinned. And because he sinned, his nature was changed, and he could not have children other than sinners like himself. He could only reproduce after his own kind. And so there's a record in my blood of all of these things. But this power, power of Christ's blood, his blood is pure, and you'll see why in just a second, but resonant in his blood, there's the ability and the power to correct what's wrong in mine. And displayed in his resurrection, it's displayed in his resurrection, the power to do this. It's proven, you'll see, in his resurrection. He does not leave you like this. Broken. He takes you out of the bloodline into which you were born, the bloodline of Adam, the Bible says, that you inherited, and he plugs you into the bloodline of Christ. That's what God does. Sometimes it seems like it's only a whisper. What we hear of God, we hear a whisper of God. As he directs us and as he speaks to us in our life. This morning, before we ever got up, Resurrection Sunday was taking place across the globe, moving slowly with the sunrise in our direction. Multitudes of people have celebrated it already this morning with sunrise services and celebrations, all kinds of services. But in China, in the house churches in China, we have brothers and sisters living under persecution. And in North Korea, where they are the subjects of the most unspeakable cruelty that you can ever imagine, they whispered, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Lest someone hear them speak the gospel. But there was such power in it that the churches in those places explode with growth in spite of the persecution. There's power when God even whispers truth. Jesus' blood has power. Jesus, the word says, came to destroy the works of the devil and to undo what was done by the first Adam. Jesus is called the last Adam because what the first Adam did wrong when he sinned, Jesus came to undo. And when Adam sinned and he forfeited his authority in the earth, handed it over to Satan. That's why the Bible calls Satan the little g, God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, who had the keys of power, the power of death and the grave through the Old Testament times. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life." Remember these words. We're going to come back. "I have come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly." Wholeness. Wholeness. Somebody here today needs to hear this. Not just that you have your heart's beating. That's not what God calls life. And that you're breathing. When he says, "I've come that you might have life," he's speaking of wholeness. Wholeness. That very word salvation means wholeness. Not just a ticket to heaven. Why do we say that Jesus' blood is so different, that it can do this? How is it that it has this power to do this? An atheist challenged a famous evangelist during our lifetime, famous evangelist. And he told him, he said, "I don't believe in your God." He said, "You talk about the power of his blood. Well, his blood has been around now for 2,000 years. and people are still sinning and their lives are still destroyed and things get worse and worse, his blood has done nothing. And the evangelist said, let me reply to that. Give me a moment. And he said, sir, there are millions of bars of soap in this world, but there are still an awful lot of dirty people. He said, you can stand next to a bar of soap all day long and it will not make you clean unless you apply the power of that soap to your body. And yes, the blood of Jesus has been around for 2,000 years, but you don't get a benefit from it until you cry out in faith and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And ask him to cleanse you of sin and to wash it away. The Bible says that we are redeemed not by the blood, not like the Old Testament. It wasn't a full redemption. We are redeemed not by the blood of calves and goats and sacrificial animals, but the word that the Bible uses in the New Testament is this. We are redeemed by something called precious blood.
Hallelujah.
Precious blood. What does that word mean? It means priceless and unique. For something to be precious, it must be priceless and unique. Mass-produced things are not priceless. Jesus' blood is priceless. It is unique. It is sinless. You see, I said earlier so that you would understand that in my blood is a record of what is wrong. But in Jesus' blood, there is no record of wrong.
Amen.
Because he never
Amen.
Sinned.
Amen.
Sinless blood, unstained, uncorrupted, perfect blood of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Well, how can this be? And what is so important about it that you're going to think that I'm jumping subjects for a moment? What is so important about the Virgin Mary? I bring that up because multitudes of churches today don't even preach that there was a Virgin Mary, that it's a truth. They say it's just a myth. Why is that so important and what does it have to do with the blood? Before I tell you, everything I'm telling you here today is not so that we can have some kind of knowledge up here. Everything I'm telling you today is so that you will glorify God. To glorify God because he's worthy. Mary was a young virgin woman in a time when, even in spite of the awful times they lived in, virginity was still treasured. And it says that she found favor with God. And she had a report that she gave, and it's given in the scripture for us. That this child of which she was the mother had no human father. Joseph was his adoptive father. He had no human father. The Holy Spirit came, she said. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit came upon me, she said, and overshadowed me, and that holy child within me was conceived of the Holy Spirit, fathered by God. Well, we think, oh, that just all just sounds nice and it's okay, God's his father. No, this is very strategic on God's part. Very important. Oh, how powerful are the ways of God. He only whispers these things to us in his word. These are only the edges, the fringes of his ways. But we're getting close now to seeing the central revelation of his might and his power this morning. You see, if Joseph had been Jesus' father, then Jesus would have inherited Adam's sin nature through the bloodline. He would have had brokenness recorded in his blood. Because you see, brokenness is in the blood. An unborn child forms its own blood supply within the mother's womb, independent of the mother's blood. Yes, nutrients pass through from the mother's blood through the placenta into the child's blood, but the child does not receive the mother's blood. That's why a baby can have a different blood type. The blood is produced only when the mother receives the input from the father. And in spiritual things, the sin of Adam is passed down through the fathers all the way through history. We inherit the blood and the bloodline through the action of our fathers. The blood is formed in the likeness of the Father's bloodline. But Jesus did not have input from an earthly father. Therefore, the Bible says, this holy thing shall be called the Son of God. His blood is supernatural. His blood is different. He did not receive blood because of a father on earth. He received blood because of a father in heaven. His blood is untainted by sin.
Amen.
Jesus' blood was uncorrupted by sin. His own sin, which he did not commit, or the sin of Adam being passed to him. His blood has the power to redeem us from all sin. His blood, the Bible says, sets captives free. His blood washes away your sin. His blood heals you of brokenness. His blood brings about wholeness in your life. His blood has the power to stop Satan in his tracks. His blood is what was given as a ransom for you on the cross of Calvary. His blood is what you must respond to in faith in order to be saved. His blood is the central act of God's work in the earth in order to save man. And then he proves it by a mighty resurrection.
Hallelujah.
And what must you do? Believe. Take inventory this morning. Do you believe? Because belief is not something that you have a little card in your wallet that says, I believe this. Belief is something that's written in your heart by God and changes the way you live and the way you think. Who can understand His power? The thunder of His power. Everything we see, the created universe, these are just the fringes of His ways, but His power, who can understand? And so we celebrate today that this record of our brokenness was dealt with on the cross of Calvary, and then on the third day, and that's why we're gathered here today, on the third day, the greatest power the universe has ever seen, the thundering of His power that Job speaks about is displayed on the hillside outside of Jerusalem early, early in the morning. The women came to the tomb to tend to the body of Jesus. An earthquake had already happened. The stone was rolled away. Before the stone was even rolled away, Jesus had come forth. He said out of His own mouth, I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. And in just a moment, you'll see why that's so important before we close. I have the power to lay down my life and take it up again. Came through solid rock. And then God opens the tomb so that the women can see that it's empty. And we celebrate for a very, very powerful reason this morning, this great resurrection. For long ages in the Old Testament, and I don't have time to do a teaching on this morning. But you heard me say a moment ago that Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and Satan took from Adam what was his, Because God is a legal God. And when Adam sinned, he forfeited to Satan his authority in the earth. And the Bible then says that in those dark, dark years of the Old Testament, while they waited for the Redeemer, Jesus, to come, that Satan had the power to shut up the grave. That did not mean nobody could be saved, but listen closely to this. All those Old Testament believers like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jonah, and Isaiah, these great men and women of God, all who lived in faith, they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah.
Yes.
They were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, but when they died, they went into the grave, into what was called Sheol, Hades, the underworld. And there were two areas that you could go into. And we find that in the parables of Jesus, where the rich man dies, and then Abraham, this man named Abraham, this unnamed man dies and goes into what's called Abraham's bosom, part of the underworld. You have the part where the believers were waiting in faith for their deliverance. And then there was a gulf. And then you had those who were rebels against God, those who were unbelievers. The Bible says, and I'm just paraphrasing this, that Jesus, before he ascended to the Father after he was resurrected, first he descended into the underworld. He went to Abraham's bosom, also called paradise, and he preached, he proclaimed his great deliverance to those who had died in faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah. They all heard him come and take the keys back from Satan, the keys of death and the grave, unlock that prison house and take them with him. The Bible says it this way. It says he ascended to heaven and in his train. You know, a king has a train. His robe stretches behind him. It says his train was so great and it was filled with the believers of the ages. And he took them into the heavenly temple, the Holy of Holies in heaven. And it filled the temple with all of the saints of the Old Testament who died in faith. It's a great display of his power over Satan. They should make a movie. They should do it the right way. The Bible says that Satan held the keys of death in the grave, but Jesus came, took them back, and he says in the book of Revelation, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and I have the keys of death and the grave.
Hallelujah.
Before the stone could be rolled away, Jesus descended and did this great work. And this is what Paul says about it. He says, because of that, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Listen, you say, why is this so important? This is why it is so important. It's a very simple little thing, but unless you've thought about it, you may have thought, I'm saved. I'm saved because of what he did on the cross. I thank him for my salvation because he forgave me, because he took my sins on the cross. And yes, that is the central act of history. But if he did not rise, see, when somebody looks at you and they say, well, I don't believe in that resurrection stuff. If he did not rise, you would have no hope of life.
That's right.
You say, well, but why? I'm saved because of what he did on the cross. If he did not rise, you would have no hope of eternal life. Because Jesus said these words. He told the disciples, he said, a little while from now, and you will see me no more. He had told them he was going to be crucified. He says, but since I live, or because I live, or if I live, you shall live. If I die and I stay dead, you'll be dead too when you die. And that'll be it. This is the proof. If I die and then I live again, I'm telling you I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. And if I die and you see me live, then you too shall live.
Amen.
This is the proof of what he did on the cross, because he's not a liar. Because he said, I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. And if he did not take it up again, then he was a liar. And what he did on the cross means nothing.
That's right.
It's the empty tomb that guarantees you eternal life with him. If he did not live, you would not have eternal life. Praise God. Praise God. It's a great, great, it's a great day, isn't it?
Amen.
The resurrection. Think on it today. Exalt the Lord. Glorify him in what you say and do. Thank him for what he has done. This great, great thing that he has done. And then, you know what? This is the challenge. Live with the presence, the awareness of his presence with you alive. If you're a Christian, see, a lot of Christians live at the cross. They live at the cross. It's always, oh God, I'm such a failure. Oh God, forgive me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, if all of your Christian life is, oh, woe is me, I'm just a worm. Oh Lord, I messed up again. Oh, I'm so defeated. Look at the New Testament church and tell me if those were defeated people or if those were victorious people. And why were they victorious? Because they knew that Christ was with them.
Amen.
With them, alive, and that he didn't just forgive them, he empowered them. This is the display of his mighty power, that he comes to live within you and me and brings that power to transform your life. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you have done. And I ask, Lord God, that you make it real to those who are gathered here. If there's one that is far from you, then draw them to you this morning, Lord God, and help them by your Spirit to lay their life down to you, to give themselves over to you completely, to repent of sin and to receive your forgiveness, but also to walk in faith, drawing close to you every day. And I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your word. It's filled with power. And it's only just the whisper. It's just a whisper. What we're going to see one day when we stand before you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this glorious resurrection that you have wrought. Oh, make it real in our lives, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen.